Thanks for joining us today for the High Point Church podcast. We are very excited that God is using messages from our church to touch lives in and around the world. Welcome to the High Point Church podcast.
Today, I'm so glad you came. Pastor Tommy Colonin is the pastor of Crossover Church in Tampa, Florida, and we've been friends for years. His mom and dad used to pastor in Philly and in Emmaus, Pennsylvania, and then in Western Pennsylvania, and so Tommy and I have been friends since we've been teenagers, and in college, we got to hang out a little bit more. I was a senior, he was a freshman coming in, and before he transferred and actually graduated from Southeastern University, he attended Valley Forge Christian College during my senior year, his freshman year, and we got to hang out together. We worked together at Bob's Big Boy. We were telling some stories last night about working at Bob's Big Boy and some of the crazy things that went on, and you know, the scarecrow story. I won't get into that today. That was in the first service. I started to realize how criminal that was, actually, that we did. No, we pulled a prank, and we had, I'll tell you anyway, here we go. You'll forgive me, right? You keep having to. So here we go. Somebody brought a scarecrow onto the campus, and it was sitting in our lobby in our dorm, and we walked by it for days, maybe even a couple weeks. And then one day, somebody called me, and they were like, Rich, you got to come see this. And so I went down, and they're singing with the scarecrow right in the midst, you know, and they're singing, when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon my heart, I will sing like David sang. And when we got to the verse, I will dance like David danced, the scarecrow popped up. Someone had gotten in the costume and scared the daylights out of me, you know? And so I thought, this is great. Let's take it on the road. We went and got Tommy. And we went from room to room during the middle of the night, waking people up. Dude, you got to see this. You got to see this. We called some down to the thing, but we actually took it into my room where my roommate was not sleeping. He was talking to his girlfriend, but we pretended we thought he was sleeping. And we took the scarecrow in, set him on the chair, and we're like, shh, shh, shh. And he's like, guys, I know what you're doing. And then he's on the phone, and we're listening out, you know, kept the door cracked, and we're listening to him. And he's talking to his girlfriend. He's going, these guys are idiots. They think I don't know that they just put a scarecrow in the room. They're so dumb. And then the scarecrow jumped up and went, what are you going to do about it? Like that. And he screamed like a little girl. So anyway. Good memories. Tommy and I have gotten into some trouble together. I love this guy. Love this guy. He actually started when he was a freshman. I was a senior, and I started as the youth pastor here during my senior year. And I invited Tommy to come be a youth leader. So he has his roots here with us. And so it is a great honor to welcome back to High Point Church, what was then Full Gospel Worship Center, but today High Point Church. Pastor Tommy, would you put your hands together and welcome him to High Point today?
High Point, good morning. How you doing? Well, it is like, it's awesome to be back with Pastor Rich and Jody, and I love being around this guy because he's always so much fun. Have you guys found that out yet? Your pastor's a lot of fun. He's a joker. I mean, you never know what he's up to. And so we just had stories for days that we were talking about last night. Of course, we created some new ones. He's always, like, doing something. And so there's all kinds of memories that we have and things that we did together. But on a serious note, like, when he invited me to come and be a youth leader here at the church, and this was, you know, like 25 years ago, I was in a place in my life where I was kind of, even though I had grown up as a PK, I wasn't where I needed to be totally. I was trying to find my identity and what God was calling me to do. And Rich was someone that I was hanging out with a lot of the wrong crowd, but Rich was the right crowd, and he was fun. And so, but he was serious about God, but I could hang out with him because he was funny and he was fun. But he doesn't even know as much as he poured into me, and he was an example, and he was a role model. When he invited me to come and be a youth leader, I was honored, but I'm like, dang, my life is, God, I got to get my life together. You know, you're asking me to come be a leader? And yeah, I need you to help me, man. And so, you know, because I liked him, he helped me get a job. I cut his hair. I don't cut his hair anymore. But anyways, you know, I was like, now I come rich, and in the midst of me coming to you guys' church, how many of you were here at the church back in the old, you know, come on, put your hands up if you're from the before days, right? When I came to your church, that's when God really spoke to me and put a call into my life to do ministry. And you guys are a part of that. And so, you know, because of that, what I do in Tampa, Florida today, there's some legacy that's connected with you guys. And so Crossover Church, about to celebrate in January, being there for 22 years. And I started as a youth pastor. First 6 years, I got pushed into being the lead pastor. I didn't want to. The church was just a little handful of people, less people that are in here today when I first took over in 2002. And God began to do some amazing things as we recreated what church was, and we kind of relaunched, and God began to just, people came to Jesus, and we grew and grew. We had to do a second service, a third service, an overflow room. And then eventually, 7 years ago, we took this huge leap of faith, and we took over this big retail box, an old Toys R Us store. You ever been to Toys R Us shopping? We took over 43,000 square foot building, retrofitted it, turned it into a church. And it was difficult, and it was hard, and a leap of faith. But over the past 7 years, we just celebrated 7 years last month. We had a 7-day revival. It was amazing. We've seen tens of thousands of people touched, and literally thousands of people come to Jesus. And we love to baptize people at our church. We baptize now 1,191 people in the past 7 years. So give God some praise for that. Yeah. You guys are connected to that. You guys are a part of that. And so it's my honor to be back with you guys today. And let me ask you this today. I'm going to do something a little different in this service versus the first service. How many of you guys maybe have had a tough year? There's been some challenging things. Anybody had some opposition? Just some challenging things this year? Okay, thank you. We're going to be honest today. I need y'all to talk to me like Pastor Rich said, okay? And my church is a multi-ethnic church where actually white people are the minority at my church. So my church has all kinds of flavors, black, brown, white, young, old, rich, poor. So, I mean, we're vibrant, we're alive. So just, you know, talk back to me. It's cool. Y'all with me today?
Yeah.
Okay, cool. So this year for me has been a challenging year. It's been a tough year in many regards. Back in January, and you know, Pastor Rich and his parents, they knew my parents. My dad passed away, and then my mom was put on hospice, and then she passed away just a couple of months ago. So it's been a challenging year. And so I want to talk to you guys today about opposition. Because when opposition faces you, it's difficult, right? It's challenging. But I'm going to actually open up today with a different way than I did in the first service. And I want to do a spoken word piece for you. And this is called Eternal. Because the thing that's really helped me in 2017 is my eternal perspective. And so, I'll push this down a little bit. There we go. My eternal perspective. Because I know that my mom and my dad knew Jesus, and I'm going to see them again. Amen. It hurts, and there's pain. I'm going to express that in this song. But I know that because of their relationship with God, we're going to be reunited. And so if you've lost somebody recently, and you've got maybe some pain in your heart or some confusion or opposition, I'm going to do this opening word for you before I get into the Bible and the sermon today. But this piece is called Eternal. So go ahead. Worse and die. called out to the Creator. God, why do the good ones have to die? First, I didn't get a clear answer. In the middle of that pain, my mom got diagnosed with cancer, watching it deteriorate into a different person. Emotionally, physically, the situation continued to worsen. But I know somehow God's got this. But after 3 years of battle, my mom got put on the hospital. So hard to watch them. Someone that was so full of life now could no longer walk. Someone that was so full of words didn't have the energy to talk. And she fought, and he fought, and I held on to the scriptures that they taught, because they fought their fight, finished their race. They taught with grace, they set the pace. Now they get to see their Creator's face. So spit these emotions in my journey. It was a word that comforts me, eternal, because our soul lives on after we leave this earth. And the Bible promises heaven for those that have a spiritual rebirth with Jesus. He comforts us, he frees us. So the best is yet to come. It's gonna get better. I'll see you soon, because we're gonna live forever. Father, we come before you today. We thank you for your love, for your grace, for who you are. And God, sometimes we don't understand pain and loss and opposition. You gotta pray for all of us here that are wrestling with some of that today. You're gonna comfort us. Pray that this sermon, this message, this word today be an encouragement to all of us. I'm preaching to myself today. God, thank you for bringing me here. Thank you for High Point Church, how they poured into my life and the investment that they made in me. They may not even realize it, but God, it's an honor to be here today. So just use me now as your mouthpiece, as your vessel. In Jesus' name, everyone said. Amen. Amen. Whew. Everybody breathe for a second. Whew. Yeah. So it's hard to shift gears from that, right? but I want to introduce you to my family, because there is a lot of great things going on in my life, as I shared, great things in my church. And many times when there's hard things, you can always point to some good things, right? And there's blessings, and you can be grateful for things. And I'm grateful to have an awesome wife. We're about to celebrate 22 years of marriage. That's my wife, Lucy, up there. Yep. And that's my two daughters, Diana and Sophia. And as you guys can see, I'm outnumbered. So pray for me. It's all women in the house. On top of that, Puerto Rican women, watch out. Woo! Wepa! There's some sazon, some flavor right there, right? So a lot of estrogen. So anyways, as you can see, I got two beautiful daughters, and I'm in trouble. Pray for a brother. I'm in trouble. You know, I'm in the gym working out. You know, I'm going to buy a gun soon. I got to keep the boys away. But my oldest daughter is here today, and she's in the front row. Give it up for Diana. Diana, wave to everybody. And she's here with one of her best friends. This is Karina. And give it up for Karina. She is my best friend that I grew up with here in Philly back in the day. His name's Tony Bruno. That's his daughter. And so they've grown up together and been around each other, and they're buddies. And so she got to come on this trip. So it's super awesome. But awesome family. God's doing some great stuff. If you guys ever come to Florida on vacation, come visit us at Crossover. Or if you relocate there, because, you know, it just gets cold up here, you know. So, you know, I moved down, and people are like, do you miss Philly? I'm like, I like to come back, but, you know, I got to admit, I really like that weather down in Florida. Well, today I want to talk to you guys about facing opposition. And so if you guys want to take some notes or write some things down or whatever, but here's kind of an opening phrase for you. Whenever there is an opportunity, there's always opposition. You ever figure that out? I know there's some of you in here that are a lot older than me. You ever figured that out in life? When there's opportunity, there's always some opposition in order to get there. In other words, it's never easy, right? It's never easy. It's never packaged like perfectly. Sometimes the opposition is family, friends. Sometimes it's us. Like, we're the opposition. We think we can't do it, or we're not qualified or called or good enough, right? But I want to flip that saying today, because we can always be negative as humans, right? Oh, there's an opportunity. Oh, there's got to be a catch, right? Instead of looking at it that way, flip it the other way and look at it this way. With every opposition, there could be opportunity. Did you catch that? Like, wait a minute, God could be up to something when there's some opposition. I believe if we looked at it more like that, we would see some incredible God stories as we look through his lenses. So I got a crazy story for you guys today. But let me ask you this real quick. This is the 11 a.m. service. Y'all are awake now, right? Come on. You're going to preach at me. Preach with me, right? Okay. So how many of you guys ever had something stolen from you before? Raise your hand if you ever had something stolen. Okay. Y'all, that's how I feel. Look around. This is Philly. That's right. You know, stuff happens, right? So, all right. So help me out. On the count of three, I just want you to shout out whatever it was that got stolen from you. All right, ready? Help me out. One, two, three. Okay. First service, somebody yelled my pride. You know, it's the moment, you know. So I feel your pain. I'm from Philly. I've had my car stolen. I've had stereos stolen out of my car, my rims stolen, all kinds of stuff stolen. But I thought that when I went into ministry, like if I'm doing ministry, at least in that moment, God's going to protect me, right? I mean, he should, right, Pastor Rich? I mean, you know, I'm just, well, a couple years ago, I was doing a leadership class at the church on a Tuesday night, and I got done, I got to my car, and I'm looking for my phone. Can't find my phone anywhere. So I retraced my steps, went back in the church, look in my office, look in my book bag, I'm back in the car again, I'm digging in between the seats. You know how, you ever lose your phone down in that little crack, right? And you're reaching down in there, I'm like, oh, there it is, up. Oh, it's an old CD case. Psh, threw that out the window, right? So I go home, and I get home, and my wife, I'm asking, you see my phone? She's like, no, I haven't seen it. You lost it again? I'm like, I never lose my phone, you know. So she said, well, you can look it up on the cloud. Now, I just got an iPhone. I didn't know about the cloud. So I'm like, how do you do that? She's like, just go to iCloud.com, type your numbers. I'm like, oh, really cool. It's like a tracking device. So I went to my computer. I typed it in, and, you know, it said, your phone is offline. Anybody have the problem that your phone is like almost always dead? That's my phone. I always forget to charge it or I'm on it a lot. And so, you know, I'm like, ah, maybe it's dead. But I clicked this little button that said, contact me if it's found, right? If it comes online. So I went to sleep. Next morning, I wake up and I get an email and it said 4:58 a.m. My phone was found, went on in an apartment complex behind the church. I'm like, oh, yeah, we're going to get my phone, right? So I had my wife's phone, and I had the little blue dot on the screen where my phone was. And I grabbed the first person I could find at the church. It's like a maintenance guy. And I grabbed him. I'm like, come on, we're going to church. I mean, we're going to get my phone. And he's like, all right, Pastor. You know, so we get pulled up to this apartment complex, and I'm ready to just go knock on somebody's door like, I know my phone's in there. I need it now. I'm calling the police, right? I was just ready. But we pull up, and I'm looking at the dot, and like I'm like, oh, no. Like, it was a multi-story apartment complex. You couldn't exactly tell where the blue dot was. So I said, I got an idea. I said, we're going to go down the hallways, and we're going to call my phone, and we're going to go up to the doors, and we're going to listen to see if we hear it ringing. So we started going up to every door. You hear it? Maybe it's not the next one. Okay. So we go up the next door with nothing. You know, we're going to the next one, listen in. And people are looking at us like we're crazy. Like, what are those guys doing? You know? And so we get to the end of the hallway, and there's a stairway there. And so, you know, there were some guys hanging out in the stairway because this, honestly, it's the hood. And they were selling things. Well, they asked us if we wanted any. Urban pharmaceuticals they were selling. So anyways, we said, no, we're good. You don't have anything we need. Well, hold on. Wait a minute. Do you? No, okay, you're good. So anyways, we get to the second floor. We're doing the same thing. We're going down to each door. We're listening. We're, you know, and finally, you know, we don't hear anything. I'm discouraged. I'm feeling defeated. I have to go back to church because it's staff meeting day. I gotta lead the staff meeting. I'm the lead pastor. So I'm sitting at the head of the table, and my head is not in the game because I'm thinking about my phone. Anybody know about the 2-year contracts on your phone? Yeah, I had one of those, and I was only 2 months into it. So I'm having these visions of like, oh, man, I'm going to have to go back to a flip phone. No, you know, I just got an iPhone. I can't afford a new one. No way. I'm in ministry, Pastor Rich. I don't have big iPhone money, right? You know, so I'm just like, oh, man. So my head is not in the game, and the whole staff meet. I'm thinking about my life that's on this phone. And at the end of staff, one of the other pastors came up to me and said, hey, Pastor Tommy, or the graphic designer just texted me and he wants you to call him. He just talked to the people that have your phone. I was like, what? So I called the graphic designer, and he's like, hey, listen, man, I didn't know your phone was stolen. And I called, and so what happened was the guy that stole my phone did not have an ID. So he went to his neighbor's house, and he was like, hey, man, you know, I got this phone, and it's really nice. If you take it to the pawn shop, we can split the money. So his neighbor was like, hold on, where'd you get this phone from? Because I just got out of prison. I'm not trying to get in trouble. And he was like making up a story. Oh, I bought it from this guy, you know, for $10. Like, oh, man, this is a nice phone. This is on. Wait a minute. You know, whose is this? And as he's holding it, that's when the graphic designer called. And he said, I'm going to see whose phone this is. And he like is running away from the guy who stole it. And he's like, hello? Hey, whose phone is this? And he's like, oh, this is Pastor Tommy's phone. And he said, hey, bro, you stole a pastor's phone. So then the guy said some things we can't repeat in church. And boop, boop, you know. Anyway, so the neighbor of this guy that stole my phone, he said, hey, man, give the pastor my number. I'm going to try to help him get his phone back. So immediately I called the neighbor. And I said, hey, man, I heard you trying to help me get my phone back. He said, yeah, man, it's my young neighbor. He's a knucklehead. I'm trying to help him out. And but I can't make any promises, but we're going to try to talk him into it. And hold on, let me go get him. I said, let me go get him. Like, so I heard, like, some steps and then yelling. And then, like, suddenly I hear on the phone, hello? It's a different voice. It's him. It's the guy who stole my phone. So think about it for a second. What would you say to the person that just stole whatever you yelled out a few minutes ago? Like, really? I mean, I've been in ministry, urban ministry, for like 20 years. This was a new one for me. So I'm there like, okay, all right, God, help me out with this. So I tried to play the humble card. And I didn't even say, I'm Pastor Tommy, and, you know, give me my phone back. I was like, hello? Hey, what's up, man? You know, my name is Tommy, and I'm not trying to get anybody in trouble, man. I just want to get my phone back. Hello, anybody there? Who am I speaking with? And then he spoke, and he said, fool, you don't need to know my name. I was like, oh, Lord, here we go. And the conversation, it went from bad to worse. This guy was yelling at me. He was cursing at me. He was disrespecting me. And I haven't had anybody do that to me in years. Like, Pastor Rich, it's been a while since I was kind of like in the world or kind of away from God. Or, you know, even though our church is in the urban community, people love what we do. We always give back to the community. And so people respect us and, you know. And so this dude is just going in on me, and I'm feeling my temperature go like this. Woo! You know, like the old Philly is about to come back. I'm about to show him like where I'm from, you know, like, yo, he don't know who I am, you know. This guy's just, so I felt all that happening in that moment. And I was about to do some things, honestly, that were very unpastoral. So think about it for a second. What would you do if you were facing a situation of the person that stole the stuff that you just yelled out a few minutes ago, and now they're disrespecting you, right? Opposition can pop up every day, right? And we can go from 0 to 10 in a heartbeat. So today, for a few moments, I want to talk to you about how do we, as a Christ follower, as a believer in Jesus, how do we handle opposition? And we're going to look at Nehemiah as an example. Nehemiah chapter 4, actually, if you want to turn there, if you guys got your Bibles, we're going to put it on the screens as well. But Nehemiah, let me give you a little history on Nehemiah if you don't know it, or a reminder. So the Israelites were in sin for a while, and God warned them. Eventually, he let them get taken into captivity. So they were in Babylon now for a couple of generations, and along comes Nehemiah. He's born in captivity. He doesn't know any better, but he had a good job. He actually worked in the palace. He worked for the king, and he had this job called the cupbearer. And so we don't have cupbearers today. I guess you could kind of compare them to the Secret Service or something, right? So he really kind of made sure the king was safe. Because if somebody wanted to take out the king or a top official or a diplomat, what they would try to do was poison them. So basically, Nehemiah's job was kind of like Al back there, the barista Al, the coffee guru, the connoisseur, the coffee master, right? You know, so he would brew up the drinks for the king, and then he had to try them and make sure that they were safe. You know, he was eating some steak. He had to eat a little bit, you know, to make sure it wasn't poison. And if he didn't croak after a few minutes, then the king could eat, right? So let me tell you something. Nehemiah was eating good. He was drinking good. He was living it up. Now, it was a risky job, right? Probably had good life insurance, but, you know, he was doing pretty good. So along comes one of his cousins, a relative, you know, a guy named Hanani. And what happened was they sent back some of the Jews back to where they were from, to Jerusalem. They said, you know, there's a lot of you guys. Some of y'all can just go back and go back to your land where you're from. So they went back to Jerusalem. It's like 1,000 miles away. They're starting to rebuild. But he came back. He said, man, how's it going? And he began to tell him, it's terrible. The walls are broken down. People don't have jobs. There's a famine. I mean, people are starving. It's terrible. And so when somebody tells you something bad that's going on in their life, usually this is what we do as Christians. What do we say? We say to them, you know what, brother? You know what, sister? I'll what? Help me out. I'll pray. Y'all know. Y'all know the deal, right? But here's the thing. Majority of the time when we say that, we don't even do it, do we? Shame on us. If you really say that, like, do it, right? But that was not Nehemiah's response. He didn't just say, oh, I'll pray for you guys. He actually prayed, and scholars say that for about 3 or 4 months, he fasted and prayed and sought God, and he repented, not only for himself, but his family, his nation, his people. He repented because he knew that the people were in that situation because of all the sin from back in the day, and even some of the continual sin, I'm sure. So he repented, and God began to speak to him, and he said, God, what do you want me to do? And God said, I want you to go and rebuild the city, rebuild my people. Rebuild the walls. Rebuild them economically, spiritually, emotionally. Rebuild them. And so he could have copped down and been like, man, I'm just a cupbearer. I don't know nothing about construction. I don't know nothing about building. I don't know nothing about leading people. But he went. And he went before the king eventually in the right timing. And what could have happened was he could have got fired. Mistrust could have happened. Or worst case scenario, he could have got killed. The king could have killed him for that request. But because it was God, let me say this, if God's moving in your life, in your heart about something, God will open up the door. How many of y'all know that today? Right. Come on, y'all with me today? God will open up the door. He'll bless it. And he blessed Nehemiah. And the king said, go, I'll give you my seal. I'll give you everything you need. So there is Nehemiah, and he's rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And things are going well up to a point. You ever started rebuilding something, and then the opposition hits? So that's where it kind of takes us to today. This opposition hit, and so I want us to look at this for a couple of minutes today, and, you know, you can apply this to your everyday arguments, drama, financial opposition, even getting a phone stolen, right? So let's read Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. It says this. It says, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became very, very what? Help me out. Very angry, and he was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, what are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? And so I want to give you today 3 tactics that the enemy uses of opposition. And they start with an R. So hopefully you can remember them about rebuilding. So the first one is this. The first one is ridicule. Somebody say ridicule. Ridicule. We got a clear example of ridicule here. So many times when people hear you're rebuilding or you're trying to move forward in your life, there's going to be ridicule. Nehemiah 4:1, Sanballat got angry. It says, then he ridiculed the Jews, right? Culture today regularly ridicules the church, don't they? They regularly ridicule Christians. And so I know y'all are Philadelphians, man. We face a lot of stress, right? Traffic and people and rude people sometimes. It's the city of brotherly shove sometimes, right? You know, I lived here before. I know how people are sometimes. So, and we can handle a lot of stress. But you know one stressor that really gets to all of us, even if we're tough, even if we got, you know, tough skin and, you know, the thing that gets to us a lot of times is ridicule. When people begin to ridicule what you believe in and your values and what you've given your life to, man, it can really get under your skin, right? So remember, there I am. I'm on my phone with the guy who stole my phone, and he's ridiculing me. He's talking about my church. He never been to my church, but he's saying all this negative stuff about churches and pastors. He's talking about my mama. I mean, he's just going off on me, and I'm beginning to feel like, you know what? You don't know who you're talking to, bro. So I've got some guys at my church, Pastor Rich. Pastor Rich, is that who I think it is in the back row back there? It is. Man, Pastor, how you doing, man? It's so awesome to see you, man. I thought that was you. Man, give it up for the original pastor from back in the day. So I'm so honored that you're here today. So I know you've had this moment many times. You have, you know, young guys that come into the church that came to the Lord under your discipleship, and they would do anything for pastor, right? I got some guys like that in my church. This one guy in the neighborhood named Benny Fernandez. Big Cuban guy. About 320 pounds, was a professional boxer, got tattoos on his neck. He's got gold teeth. I mean, he's just a big presence when he walks in the room, right? And he recently, you know, came to Jesus. And he would do anything for his pastor. Got another guy who used to play for the Bucks a couple years ago, big linebacker. His name is Ryan Giddens. Got another guy we call Big Tony. He can bench like 500 pounds. So some of these guys, they came to Jesus and got discipled under me. And man, I could call those brothers and we could go and get my phone in Jesus' name. When you're about to do something you shouldn't, sometimes you just throw that in Jesus' name on it and you think that's a license. Look at me, y'all. It's not. Okay, don't do that. So I was tempted to throw that in Jesus' name sauce on there. Like, you know, we're gonna get my phone and show them, you know, but no, don't do that. But here's the thing, y'all, I was tempted to, but here's the thing. Ridicule is always a substitute for reason. If people can't reason you out of a position, they'll ridicule you. They'll try to get under your skin, and that's what was happening here in Nehemiah chapter 4. They were afraid that Nehemiah was actually going to succeed. They were afraid he was going to really rebuild the wall. So they were calling him names, and you know, they were exaggerating things that he said. They were even putting words in his mouth. Anybody here, anybody ever put words in your mouth before? Isn't that so frustrating? They're like, I didn't say that. I didn't mean it that way. You know, they actually said, Sambalat said, will they finish in a day? He never said they would finish in a day, but it was just that ridicule and diving in. And here's the thing about ridicule, guys. Here's the thing. You ever notice? It's contagious. You ever notice that? So if somebody is sitting on the bench and somebody starts ridiculing, then a lot of times they'll just jump right in and get on the ridicule bandwagon, right? And then you can find out who's really your true friends, who's really got your back, who's really a supporter of you and who's not. And so that's what happened in this case. Here's Sanballat. He's the guy in this passage that jumps in. He's ridiculing Nehemiah. And then his sidekick, his name was Tobiah. He jumped in verse 3. He had jokes too. And he said, yeah. Even if a fox jumped on that wall, it would fall apart. And then everybody was like, oh, you know. So they were making fun of Nehemiah. They were roasting him and the Jews. And, you know, there's always people who ridicule you if somebody else will take the lead. You know, but they're not your real friends. So ridicule is the first one, a tactic of opposition. The second one is this. The second R is resistance. Somebody say resistance. Resistance. Look at verse 6. It says, so we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half of its height. For the people worked with all their heart, but then when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead, the gaps were being closed, they were very what? Very what? Help me out. They were angry. They plotted together to come against and fight Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. So now the opposition, it's not just one or two people, but they're trying to organize all of the, what they call today in culture, slang, haters. All the haters. Let's get the haters together. So you had Sanballat and his guys in the north. You had Tobiah in the south. You had the Arabs in the west and the men of Ashdod in the east. And they were kind of surrounding Jerusalem and they were putting together this plot. Here's another thing about negative people. Did you ever notice that they gravitate together? They find each other. So even in a group of people like this, you might have somebody that's sitting over in this section. They don't even know somebody that's back sitting on the coffee bar back there. But they'll find each other. They'll find each other across the street at Dunkin' Donuts after church. They'll be like, yeah, I don't even like the coffee that Al makes. I'm coming over here to get coffee. I don't even know why they're doing a coffee thing, you know. I liked it back when Pastor Kennard, there was no coffee. You know, we don't need coffee. I don't know what this is. You know, I don't know what, Pastor Rich wasn't even here last Sunday. He's preaching at some black church, and now he's got some rapper preaching this week. I don't know what's going on with this church, right? Hey, listen, guys. If this is your church, and you believe in what God is doing here, there's always going to be some haters, some negative people. It's your responsibility not to listen, not to give an ear, but to shut it down. In Jesus' name. You can throw the in Jesus' name on that, right? Shut it down. Protect the vision of what God is doing in your church. And in this new season, we can already see some new life and new things that are taking place, because there's always going to be some negative people that are going to resist. When you're rebuilding your life, your family, your church, it's expected. There's going to be resistance. There's going to be ridicule. Here's the third tactic of opposition we see in this passage. Third one is this rumor. Somebody say rumor. Look at verse 11. It says, also our enemy said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and we'll kill them and put an end to their work. So the quickest way to spread a rumor, you know how to do it, guys? It's create fear. You know what fear is? You play on people's fear. Fear is false evidence appearing real. Let me say that again. It's false evidence appearing real. So it may not even be real. And in this case, in Nehemiah chapter 4, it wasn't really real. There might have really been people surrounding Jerusalem and plotting to maybe come against them. But the fact of the matter is, they didn't have enough power to do it. They didn't have enough courage to do it. But they were doing this. They were running their mouth. And they said, you know what? If we can invoke panic and fear, then people will drop their, they'll drop their hammers and they'll drop their swords and the rebuilding can stop and we'll just have the victory and they'll never finish and we're never even going to have to lift a hand or do anything or lift a sword if we can just create fear. You know who's great at creating fear today in culture? The media. Aren't they great at it? Politics. Aren't they great at, you know, the different politicians will pit each other against, well, if so-and-so does that, then this is going to happen, and then the whole country's going to collapse. And, you know, if you would have watched the news over the last few years, like, we all should have blown up by now, you know, because there was all this fear, but we're still here, and the stock market is at the highest it's ever been at, and, you know, huh, like, how is all this stuff, like, it was supposed to get bad. What happened? You know, you can easily buy into the fear. So be careful. Be careful who you are hanging around. And now today with social media, you know, Facebook and YouTube and Twitter and Instagram and all these social media things, it spreads even quicker, right? Well, I saw on Facebook. Look at me, guys. You can't believe everything you see on Facebook. You can't. Except this message is on Facebook right now. This is real. Okay, so, you know. Okay. So here's the last two things I want to share with you today about rumors. Here's a little bonus part here today about rumors. First one is this. They're always spread by people closest to the enemy. Closest to the enemy. Verse 12 says, the Jews who lived closest to them. So there were some Jews that were working on the wall during the day with Nehemiah. Then they would go home to their house that was outside of the walls, and they would hang out with some of the enemy. Like, they were having a campfire. They were cooking some marshmallows, some hot dogs. And these other people were like, hey, you know what, man? You better tell them. Like, we're about to get them. They better stop that rebuilding. Listen, you don't even need to go to work tomorrow because we might come in and kill everybody. And you're nice people. We don't want to kill you. But you better let them know, like, we're about to get them. So if you hang around negative people all the time, guess what? You might get toxic. If you hang around sick people, emotionally sick, emotionally unhealthy, dysfunctional people, you might catch the virus. You might catch a cold. You might catch that flu, so be really careful. When we were rebuilding our 43,000 square foot Toys R Us store, it was a huge leap of faith and it was scary. But there were some college students from our church that were hanging out with some other college students that didn't go to our church. Well, once in a while they would come. Pastor Kennard, they would sit in the back. You probably know these kind of people. They sit in the back and they would critique everything that we were doing. They were taking notes. They were like, man, that song is not spiritual. There they go talking about that again. Oh, they're not preaching the gospel right. Oh, they're not doing this and that. So they were talking and saying all this negative stuff to some of the college students from our church. And the college students from our church began to, like, say all this stuff like, hey, why are we doing this? And we heard this and people are saying this. And we're like, everybody ain't saying that. We know who that is. That's those four students that go to some other church and they're jealous of what's happening here. Like, don't listen to that. So we had to squash it. Here's the second thing about rumors. They're exaggerated when they're repeated. They're exaggerated when they're repeated. They're exaggerated when they're repeated. Nice bow. They're exaggerated when they're repeated. Hey, did I tell y'all they're exaggerated when they're repeated? Right? The scripture there says they told them 10 times over. And you know what happens when you hear something again and again and again, and you hear it on the news, and you see it on social media, and you see it in a music video, you hear it in a song on the radio, and people at your job are talking about it. You know it's wrong. You know that's not what God wants, but you keep hearing it again and again in this lie, this rumor, and eventually you begin to think, well, maybe it's not so bad. Everybody's doing it. This is 2017. I guess you know. No. No, be careful what you listen to. Because lies that are repeated again and again, the media does great at that, and we can begin to start to believe. So know that when you're rebuilding, when you're facing opposition, it's going to come. And there's those three R's that the enemy's going to use, those three tactics: ridicule, resistance, and rumors. So what are you going to do? What are you going to do? There I was, remember? I'm talking on the phone. I'm talking to this guy. He's ridiculing me, my church, my mom, my everybody, right? He's resisting me, and he's saying rumors about my church and me, and he don't even know me. And I'm really upset in that moment, and I'm about to take matters in my own hands, do some things I shouldn't do. And that's what we do sometimes when we get heated and our emotional buttons are pressed, right? So in that moment, I was just like crying out to God, like, God, what do I do here? Because I'm about to do something I'm going to regret. And I felt the Holy Spirit speak to me in that moment. And you know what he said? The first thing he said was this, just one word. He said, listen. We don't like to listen sometimes, do we? You know that scripture that says we should be quick to listen, slow to speak? So we usually do the opposite, right? We're quick to speak, quick to get angry, slow to listen, right? But the Holy Spirit said, listen. Listen to this young man on this phone, the other line. This is why I called you to this neighborhood. This is who your church reaches. This is who you reach. And I'm like, all right, God, I know. But they usually don't steal my phone, you know. And God said, you know, I felt the Holy Spirit saying, tell them I love them. And I haven't forgotten. So I'm like, all right. So I began to listen. And he was going on and on in this part of the conversation about, man, I don't trust anybody. He's playing Mr. Tough Guy. I don't trust anybody, man. You know, I trust money. Money's my God. And I said to him, I said, you know, I used to be like that. There was a season in my life where I wasn't a pastor. I wasn't who I am today. And I trusted money. Money was my God, too. And I was doing some things I shouldn't. And I said, I was always looking over my shoulder. I didn't trust anybody. And I was just beginning to share my story, my testimony, how, man, it's no way to live. And I found freedom. And I began to just share how Christ delivered me from different things. And suddenly, like, the tone of the conversation began to change. He began to ask me questions. He began to sincerely, like, lean in. So I'm like, yes, God's working. I'm about to get my phone back. Seriously. So we're having this moment, right? And then suddenly, click. Hello? Hello? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Right? He hung up. So I called back. It was the neighbor's phone. You know, remember the neighbor trying to get me my phone back? I said, hey, what happened? He said, man, I don't know. Like, he just ran out of here like he saw a ghost. And I said, well, hey, man, have him call me back if you see him. And he said, all right. So I hung up, and then I prayed. I'm like, man, what should I do, God? And I felt the Lord just say one thing to me, one word again. He said, wait. Anybody here like to wait? You got any patient people? Didn't think so, right? So, but sometimes God makes us wait, doesn't he? Because he's shaping us, he's molding us, he's doing something inside of us. And sometimes we have to wait for days, we have to wait for weeks, we have to wait for months, we have to wait for, help me out, y'all, years. Some of y'all can say decades, my whole life, I'm still waiting, right? And we don't like to wait, but God shapes us sometimes in the waiting. Thank God, though, in this instance, 20 minutes later, my phone rang. It was him. And guess what? He apologized. He said, hey, man, you know, I'm really sorry, man. I mean, I don't know you. You're a pastor. I'm sorry I was disrespecting you. Listen, man, I just want to get you your phone back, do the right thing. And so we worked it out that he was going to come up to the church. I promised there wasn't going to be police. He was all nervous. I said, man, there's a big parking lot. You can look and see if there's any cop cars. I said, trust me, I'm not going to set you up. I'm a pastor. You have my word. I just want to get my phone back. And I want to sit down and meet you and talk to you, man. It's no accident. So it was about an hour. I was waiting again, and I'm watching. Where's the blue dot? It's not coming. It's not coming. Come on, God. And then it started moving. I'm like, it's moving. It's moving. It's moving in the wrong direction. I know that street. We're going to go get him. And God said, nah, hold on. Wait for it. Right? And so then finally I see him. It's coming in the right direction. I'm going around the offices. I'm telling my staff, he's coming. Pray. Come on. He's coming. Right? And so I see him beginning to walk across the parking lot. He had his neighbor with him. And, you know, we get to the front doors. I open up the front door and we walk in. We have a little cafe area with some couches. We sat down on a couch together and he pulled out my phone and he handed it to me. And I took the phone and I put it down and I said, you know what? It's not even about this phone. It's about this right here. God set it up that you and I would meet through this phone because he had a message for you. You know, he wants you to know he loves you. He hasn't forgotten about you. He's got a plan and a purpose for your life. And this guy's jaw was like, he's like, man, you don't even look like a pastor. And man, wow, what a, wow. And he was just blown away by what, and he began to open up to me. He began to share like, man, I've been messing up. I went to Job Corps. I dropped out of high school. I came back. I can't find a job. I'm smoking weed with my friends. I'm hanging out with the wrong crowd. I'm unmotivated. Man, I need a mentor. And I'm like, hello. Look at what God did here. There's a whole bunch of guys here I can hook you up with as well. And so it was this incredible moment that we had on the couch in our church cafe. And I never would have dreamt in a million years that the guy that was cursing me out a few hours ago was now sitting down with me talking, laughing, and I got to pray with him and pray over him. So give God some praise. Look at God. So here's the rebuilding block for today. Instead of listening to the ridicule, the resistance, and the rumors, instead of that, learn to listen to God's voice. Hear God's voice in the middle of the crowd. Even when the opposition is there, when you're heated, when you're upset, can you hear God's voice in the middle of all the noise? I'll admit, I don't hear it every day like that. This was a good day. It's a good story. I'm human. I mess up sometimes too, right? But the more you spend time with God and you pray, you read his word, you meditate on him, you have fellowship with him, you abide with him, then when the opposition comes, you're going to be able to hear his voice. He's going to guide you and direct you. And not just that, but then he's going to give you the strength to be able to obey his voice. Because has God ever told you to do something and then you didn't do it? Because you're like, oh, that's hard. I don't want to forgive the guy that stole my phone. He's a jerk, you know? But I loved on him, and instead of looking at it as an opposition, I looked at it as, man, there could be an opportunity in this. And I just say, man, look at God. Look at what God could do through your life and how he could use you. I want to just close by reading this one little paragraph, short paragraph from my book. I wrote a book called Rebuild. The story I told you today is in the book, expounded, and tells the whole story of how our church got in the new building, and the book of Nehemiah is all through it, and gives you tools how to rebuild your life. And so it says this at page 78, it's the end of the chapter of Facing Opposition. It says this. Hope this encourages someone today. It says, quitting is not an option. There will be moments where the weight may feel unbearable. Keep pushing. Nehemiah and his crew, they worked through the night. They even slept in their clothes. Nehemiah led the way. He set the pace. He was the example. He endured the same hardships and dangers as the people. Real leaders model persistence. They're the last ones to give up. They refuse to quit. This inspires those that follow them. So this is for you guys today, this part. What has Satan been trying to get you to quit? It may be your dream, maybe your marriage, maybe your small group or your education, maybe trying to read through the Bible in a year. Think about it. If you know he is opposing you, trying to get you to quit, this should help add even more fuel to keep you going. I want to ask you to stand with me today. I want to pray for you as we get ready to close. If you're here today and you are facing some opposition, I want to pray for you today in closing. If you're here and you're facing some opposition, I just want you to raise your hand. That's you. You got some opposition in your life. You're like, man, it's challenging. Whatever that is, God knows what it is. I want to just keep your hand up. Let me pray for you from right up here. Father, I come before you today and I lift up my brothers and my sisters. You see their hands stretch out to you. to heaven. God, you know the opposition that's been facing them right now. You know every detail of our lives. And God, I pray that they're going to hear your voice. And sometimes it's just that still, small voice. But they'll hear it, even through the noise, even through the heated emotions, that they'll be able to pick you out in the crowd. And they won't just hear it, but God, that they'll be able to obey it. That's the tough part many times, is obeying to do what you've called us to do. And God, I pray for miracles. I pray for breakthroughs. I pray for new vision, that they're not going to look at opposition in the same way. They're going to look at it and say, you know what? This could be an opportunity. God may be up to something in the middle of this. God is going to get the glory. God is going to get the shine through this situation. And Father, I lift up High Point Church to you today. God, I thank you for the legacy that's here, Pastor Kennard and his wife. I thank you for the history that's there, even with my life, what was deposited into me many years ago. Thank you for Pastor Rich and Jody, the rest of the team, God. I pray you're going to just put a heavy anointing on them, special anointing to lead the church into this new season. This week in specific starts a new season. I don't believe it's an accident that I'm here today. Being able to just believe and pray and have the vision with them, that it's no accident that all this has happened, the old building, it's moved on, and now we're here in this place to have a coffee shop. And God, the people that are going to walk through these doors would never walk through the doors of a traditional church building. But God, the interaction, the conversations, the relationships that are going to happen in this place, God, in these next number of days and months, God, is going to be amazing. I pray there will be supernatural, divine encounters in this house. This is a church before it's a coffee shop. But people walking in may not even realize that. But God, they're going to feel your presence, your spirit, your vibe that's in this place. Use Al, use the other baristas, the coffee gurus, the first impressions ministers that are going to just build those relationships with people, God. And people just come in here hungry, or should I say thirsty? Thirsty, and they don't even know it. They might come for a cup of coffee, but they're thirsty for living water, for truth. Now they're going to find it here, God. I pray you're just going to draw people here by your Holy Spirit. And God, that this place is going to explode. Next time I come back here, they're going to be having to like find a new spot. It's going to be so much happening. I believe that the best is yet to come in the life and the history of this church, God. I pray, God, I know they've been up against a lot of opposition with permits and all these crazy things that have happened. But this Thursday, God, it's happening. It's opening. And I pray for any other opposition that's going to come in Jesus' name, that there will be opportunity that will come out of it. God, bind this congregation, this church family together, and get them ready for what's going to happen next, God. God, we thank you. We thank you for your love and your grace. We thank you for what you're going to do next. We're excited. We're hopeful. We're looking for those opportunities to let you get the shine and the glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. 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 Give it up for Jesus today, y'all. Give God some praise. Well, stay standing. I'm going to close out with a bang. Is that okay? I want to do one more song for you guys, and we can kind of celebrate what God's going to do. Because imagine what it's going to look like when you have a new city and a new neighborhood and a new life and new families. Go ahead and run that track. So this one has a video to it, so... if you're not a big rap fan, that's okay. I got the words for you. You can follow right along. Yeah. How many of you guys excited to see Jesus' face to face? It's gonna happen. The time is near. How many of y'all believe he's coming soon? He's coming back soon. But in the meantime, we got some work to do. We got some rebuilding to do. We got some opposition to face. But imagine what God's going to do. Like Pastor Jones said, imagine.
Imagine a new life, a new fam, a new city. Imagine a place with no political committee. Just lots of love, daps and high fives. Romans 6:4 in action, living new lives. A place where new life is immediate. The good fruit will grow, just be patient and obedient. Imagine a new fam with no divorce. No baby mama drama, no child support. And homes where fathers raise their children. Let them know their value like one in a billion. And men that step up to be spiritual leaders. Go from cheaters to believers, from deadbeats to achievers. Watch families find reconciliation with healing and forgiveness, replace legal mediation. Imagine if we could crush discrimination, create a community that won't judge pigmentation.
Doesn't that sound good? We could create a new community. We could see God's kingdom come down here to earth, right? That's our job as the church. We're supposed to create God's kingdom here on earth, because his kingdom's within us, right? We have his Holy Spirit. So imagine what we could do. Watch this.
Imagine a city where churches work together. There's no competition, just a kingdom endeavor. It gets no better. Imagine impact it can measure. That goes beyond a sentence at a sermon or lecture. What if crime dropped? Homicide stopped? What if gardens replaced empty lots? Prayer warriors populate every block. No more drugs, no more violence, no more crooked cops. Just mentors, classes, and job training. Not a handout, but a hand up to a life that's sustaining. Dignity, vision, and purpose. I know rebuilding's hard, but I'm telling you it's worth it. Freedom isn't perfect, but perfect is coming. Beyond what we'll imagine, it'll be so stunning. In the meantime, we get a glimpse of heaven on earth. Every time we get to witness that spiritual rebirth,
yeah. How many guys have seen some spiritual rebirth? You've seen some lives change and transform right here at High Point. The best is yet to come. There's gonna be a whole lot more of that. And the drama of this world's gonna fade away. Because, man, Jesus is coming back soon. We got work to do. Here's the last part.
In history, rebuilding always starts with kneeling. Starting with Nehemiah on his knees kneeling. Praying and fasting, hands up to the ceiling. The creator of the universe started revealing. His master plan, he stepped up, he could have ran. He only had wine glasses up in his hands. This cupbearer was about to get a tan. Traveled to his forefathers' land. Yo, I'm a fan of his courageous obedience. This is one of the key missing rebuilding ingredients. It gets polluted by what the culture is feeding us. That's how the enemy is feeding us and leading us. In the lives that crumble, churches that stumble, the world that fumbles, brings us full circle back to humble. Humble begins to reheal, humble hearts to reheal, humble peace go and rebuild.
Philly, y'all ready to go rebuild? Go, ready to rebuild this city, this community, this neighborhood. This coffee shop is just the beginning. God's gonna do some amazing things. Know that I'm praying for you guys, all the way from Tampa, Florida. You guys have a sister church down there. Know that God is up to something here. There's some incredible opportunities that's here. So make some noise if you're ready to see some change. Yeah, give it up for God today. Listen, guys, it's been an honor and a privilege to be here with you guys. I'm going to be hanging out on the back table if you want to come and hang out. I got some books, some CDs back there, some shirts. Started a clothing line called Eternal, kind of based off of everything I've gone through this year, that eternal perspective. And so God bless you guys. Love y'all.
Thanks for joining us today for the High Point Church Podcast. If anything you've heard on this podcast has made an impact on your life, we would love to hear about it. You can email us at info@hpcphilly.com. Also, if you would like to support this ministry financially, you can do so online at hpcgiving.com and help us continue to bring messages to you and your community. Thank you so much for joining us today. Have an amazing week.